We're continuing studies in the life of Christ. We're in His last week prior to His death on the cross, prior to His resurrection. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives, and they came unto a place that was named Gethsemane. And He saith unto His disciples, "Set up here while I pray." New King James Version. Mark 14, verses 26 and 32. In recent weeks, we've seen Jesus' triumphant entry as He come into Jerusalem. The people shouting as He approached, riding a donkey. It's a Passion Week. It is a week to come to the city of Jerusalem to celebrate, commemorate the Passover. He had three of those Passovers during His time of His ministry. This is the third, the last. He has used the time to instruct the disciples, to pray with them, pray for them. It's on a Thursday night when much occurs. With the weight of the sins of the world upon His shoulders and the cross immediately before Him, Christ felt the need for solitude. Luke says He was accustomed to come into the Mount of Olives area, to this particular garden, the Garden of Gethsemane, Luke 22:39. Earlier in that same day, Jesus had met with the apostles to celebrate the Passover, recalling the time when the, quote, death angel passed over the households of the children of Israel when they were in bondage in Egypt. Jesus would institute the Lord's Supper to serve as a memorial. He would say, "This do in remembrance of me," when they would partake of the bread and the fruit of the vine. It would represent His body and it represent the blood that He was soon to shed for them and for us. A lesson was needed on humility. As He saw during this particular time, the apostles continued to bicker over who was to be the greatest in the kingdom. They had not learned the humility that was going to be essential if they were to go forth as His emissaries, as His representatives to a lost and dying world. So Jesus had told them that He is going away, and He encourages them to let not their heart be troubled. "You believe in God, believe also in me," He says. "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again, that where I am, there ye may be also." These were words to encourage them during the coming days especially. Because those days would be very discouraging times, immensely so, to the hearts of these men who looked for an earthly kingdom and were seeing their dream disappear the next day on the cross, disappear into a borrowed tomb, rock rolled up to lock it in place. Nobody could get in or out, supposedly. His hour had come. This is what it said back in John 17, verse 1. His hour to be glorified. To be glorified among men, to be glorified back with the Father, and have the glory that He had previously when He was there in heaven with the Father. He prays during that period of time that all may be one. He prays for those disciples that they may be unified, and that those that hear them might believe, and that they might be one. But then Jesus comes to the Garden of Gethsemane, the garden near the Mount of Olives, or on the Mount of Olives, just outside the city of Jerusalem. The garden, as we mentioned earlier, that Jesus came to quite frequently for solitude. Jesus was a man of prayer. He was a man of prayer, and we'll get to that in just a moment. But when we look at Jesus coming to the Garden of Gethsemane, what kind of place was that for him at this time? First of all, I would suggest it was a place of suffering, a place of immense suffering. Matthew records for us in Matthew 26 and verse 37, also Mark in chapter 14, 33. He records that this garden is a garden of great suffering. Says he took with him, let's go back to verse 36. Jesus came with him to a place called Gethsemane, said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and deeply distressed. Sorrowful and deeply distressed. The New King James. The shadow of the cross had fallen over him. Though he knows he's human, but he also knows beyond the things that a human would know. He knows what's going to happen tomorrow. He knows the plan of the Father from the very beginning and how he fits into that plan. He would soon die on the cross for all of mankind's sins, for all of my sins, all of your sins. Don't you know that would be a heavy burden on his mind? I mean, it's heavy enough just to have my own sins on my mind. Isn't it heavy enough just to have and think about the sins that you commit? And here he is. He knew no sin. He knew no sin. And yet he had the sins of the world on him. What was to come, what was to happen was undeserving as far as the way he lived his life. And we give those kind of people medals, heroes. Beyond the call of duty, we say, if they serve in the armed forces. We cannot hope to understand what's going on inside his mind, nor the mystery of suffering that's going on with Jesus at this time. Matthew adds in verse 38 of chapter 26 that Jesus expresses this distress to these apostles. Verse 38, then he told them, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Stay here and watch with me." This is to Peter, James, and John, the inner three, the three that he was closest to. At least he initially wants them close by. Seldom have we been allowed to look so closely and so deeply into the heart of the Son of God. And Paul would later say in Philippians 2 and 5, "Let this mind be in you." This gives us an opportunity to see what the mind of Christ was like when faced with difficulty. He taught great lessons. He practiced those lessons in his life. He performed many miracles, signs, and wonders to confirm that he was who he was, who claimed to be. But here he reveals for us his innermost thoughts. You know, as I mentioned last week, when we looked at John 17, at Jesus' prayer for himself and his intercessory prayer for his apostles and his followers. Very seldom do we have the opportunity to look at the content of Jesus' prayer. We know he was a man of prayer. But you know, sometimes it's good to see what a man or a person, what he prays for, to know a little bit more about him. And thus, we're allowed to see that here in Gethsemane. Johnson in the People's New Testament with notes on page 145 said this. He said, the weight of woe is literally crushing out the Savior's life. The weight of woe is literally crushing out the Savior's life. He says it's exceedingly sorrowful even unto death. Gethsemane, place of suffering. But on this occasion, as it was on other occasions, it was a refuge of prayer. It was a place of prayer. It is to this garden, Gethsemane, that he goes to pray. Perhaps you have some place in your home or some other place that's quiet that you can be alone with your thoughts and pray to your Father. The closet that Jesus mentions in the Sermon on the Mount. This was Jesus' closet. Because his soul was exceedingly sorrowful, Jesus felt the need to talk to the Father. Who else would understand? He had taught these apostles, he brought them to a certain point beyond which he could not go at this juncture. At first he takes Peter, James, and John to be near him in his time of distress. He needed to talk to the Father. He wanted somebody nearby. As we look at the prayer of Jesus, look at him praying in verse 39, rather, chapter 26 of Matthew, went a little farther. So he went beyond where Peter, James, and John were. So evidently he's got some later thoughts that, you know, I really want to be alone. These three men have come this far with me, but I need to be alone with the Father. He went a little farther, fell on his face, and prayed. Fell on his face and prayed. Another one of the authors says he fell to his knees. And that's all it said about his posture in prayer. I think of Brother J. Ridley Stroop from Lipscomb when I was there in the 50s, late 50s and early 60s. Then in the chapel when he would lead in prayer or when there was prayer, he'd get out now, get down on his knees. That was not for any purpose of somebody saying what a great man he was. I thought he was a great man of prayer because I saw him do that. Nobody else was doing it. Jesus fell on his face and prayed. And the petition in his prayer is also there in Matthew 26:39. Jesus prayed saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me, nevertheless not as I will, but as you will. Oh, battle is going on. Wording in Mark 14:35 and 36 is just a little bit different, but maybe just gives us a little bit more idea of what is meant here in these verses. In those verses, he prayed, if it be possible, that the hour might pass from him. The hour. Notice in Matthew uses this cup. The hour. So he's not talking about, he's talking about what's going to be happening. The events of the hours ahead. And then he said in Mark 14, 35, 36, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but what you will. You King James. Is Jesus earnest in his prayer? Listen to Luke 22:44. Luke 22:44. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. They weren't great drops of blood, but they were like great drops of blood. Have you ever really been in a situation and so tied up and bundled up inside that that sweat was just rolling down and there was no stopping it? It was not necessarily a warm day. Things were going on inside that were wanting to get out. Gethsemane. Gethsemane. Place of suffering, place of prayer, place of submission, of submission. What Jesus was going through were human emotions. Human emotions. It's hard to think of Jesus as human. It's hard for us to think of anybody, even if they were able to live a sinless life. It's hard to think about a person like that as being human. But he has to be human or having that characteristic means nothing. His offering on the cross the very next day would be a sham. Place of submission. He was going through human emotions, impossible to comprehend emotions. Possible for us. But nevertheless, human emotions. As John says in John chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And down in verse 14 says, the Word became a flesh, and dwelt among us. The next day, Friday, it will be flesh, his body on that cross. Be actual blood and water that will flow when that soldier pierces his side. Human blood. So he grieved at the funeral of Lazarus as humans would grieve. He had compassion on those who had illnesses, diseases, sympathy for the sick. He's human. And here in the garden, he's human. He has one question for God. I know you said that I please you. Remember the voice came down from heaven twice. At his baptism, at the transfiguration. And this is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. Jesus did always those things to please the Father. But now something is going to happen. He's come to his hour. An event so drastic in his life that he desires to escape it, if possible. There's going to be a lot of pain. There's going to be a lot of mockery. There's going to be scourging on his back. Thorns placed on his crown. He's going to be nailed to a cross. Surely there must be some other way. Let this cup pass from me. Let this hour pass from me. Maybe there's some last minute change. Maybe there was a plan B. But there was no other way. This had been well thought out. There was no other plan. What was to happen the next day had been prophesied. What would happen that very night had been prophesied, and it would come to pass. But it took the Lord's will to be the Father's will for it to happen. Submission. And he yielded in submission to the Father. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt, King James says. Not as I will, but your will be done. Gethsemane, a place where Jesus submitted to the Father, place of suffering, place of prayer, place of submission. But also submit to you that it was a place of victory. A place of victory. Physically, Christ won the battle over exhaustion. Oh, there'll be much exhaustion during the next few hours. Spiritually, he won the battle over temptation. Don't you think he was tempted? Tempted in all things like as we are. Hebrew writer says, so it wasn't that he, the thing about Jesus leading a sinless life wasn't that he was never tempted. It was that he never sinned. He never yielded. Spiritually, he won the battle over temptation. We fall to temptation when we don't see or we don't seek the way of escape that the Father has promised to us, 1 Corinthians 10:13. When we don't follow God's will, but we follow our will. My will be done, we would say. But Jesus faced temptation on that day. His hour had come, and all that went with it, all that entailed. And he felt that intense distress, the heavy weight on his soul and on his mind. He was at the breaking point. I mean, sweat rolling off of you like it was blood. That's not coming close to a breaking point. He is tempted. He asked the Father, is there some other way? Can you let this cup of suffering, this cup of pain, this cup of being crushed beneath the sins of the world, can it pass from me till I have to go through with this? He bowed to the will of the Father. He submitted. But he also won the battle of the cross. Some have said that the battle of the cross was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. As Jesus battled with his own will, the battles that go on within us sometimes are the greatest battlefields of life. They're not fought out there on some foreign field. They're fought in the minds of men. Not my will, but thine be done. And from this time forward, as Jesus is taken and led away by those who come to the garden to get him, those who to whom Jesus is betrayed by the kiss of one of those who had followed him throughout the years of his ministry. He faces the trials, the mock trials during the night, the mockery of the people, being spit on, being scourged, beaten. He trudged up Golgotha's hill, and ultimately he faced the suffering on the cross itself. Christ never flinches from that point forward, does he? He doesn't shrink from what lies ahead once the battle was won in the Garden of Gethsemane. The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, of your faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. It all began with that singing of a hymn, crossing the brook Kidron, going into the Mount of Olives and into the Garden of Gethsemane with the disciples. Set ye here while I pray. Gethsemane, a place of suffering. He began to be sorrowful, deeply distressed. Gethsemane, a place of solitude, a place for prayer. And he went a little farther, and he fell on his face, and he prayed. Gethsemane, a place of submission. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thy wilt, or thy will be done. Gethsemane, a place of victory. Three times Jesus prayed to the Father that the cup would pass from him. Three times he asked the Father that this cup be removed. Three times, and he concluded that the divine plan was the plan that needed to be. The Father's will be done, victory won. Christ won, Satan zero. Onward to the cross set before him. Submission to Jesus brought victory. Submission to Jesus and to God brings victory in our lives. This morning, if you're not a Christian, why? You see what's going on in Jesus' life as he prepares to go to the cross, and we'll talk about that cross next week. As he prepares his mind, his heart, his will to go to the cross. What about your will this morning? Are you willing to submit to the Father's will? Jesus would later tell his apostles to go out in all the world and preach the gospel. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. Peter would teach on Pentecost in Acts chapter 2, not too many days from that. And he would tell the people, you need to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Repentance. Forgiveness of sins. Baptism. Forgiveness of sins. All based upon our faith. And all calls for confession of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. If you've studied God's Word sufficiently to know what you need to do to be saved, why not come this morning? Why not come based upon that faith that you have? Confess Jesus' name before this group. Based upon that faith, repent of your sins and then to be baptized into Christ, to come in contact with the blood that was shed on Calvary. Romans 6, 3 through 5. If you're here as a Christian, why not come back to Christ if you've fallen away, went astray? If you need our prayers, we'd be glad to pray with you, pray for you. Would you come as we stand and sing? If you're subject to the gospel invitation, please come.